So a couple of years ago, Louisville, Kentucky television station WDRB had an interesting report in the news about something that happened on Father's Day in the general area there around Louisville. At a McDonald's in southern Indiana, a driver at the drive-thru window noticed, she was looking in the rearview mirror and saw in the car behind her, there's this dad, four kids, and there's a lot of stuff going on there. And so when it came time for her to pay for her meal, she said, "Not only would I like to pay for my meal, but I would like to pay for the food of the people in the car behind me. And if you could just, when they get here, just tell them your food is paid for and happy Father's Day," from the lady that was in the car in front of you. And they said, "Sure, we'll do that." And so so they did that. And the guy in the car behind that had, you know, a bunch of Happy Meals and Quarter Pounders and Big Macs, and he was very touched by that, and so touched that he thought, "I want to do the same thing." And so he told the people, "Well, I don't have to pay for my food, but I'll pay for the food of the people in the car behind me." And that person was so touched by his action that they did the same thing. And it continued one car after another until the store closed at midnight. 167 straight cars, everyone turned around, paid for the person behind them. It's interesting that it was on the TV news, isn't it? I guess the kind of sad news is people being kind is so unusual, it makes the news. But it suggests to me that there's something about that that people long. We wish that's how the world always operated, don't we? Lori and I have mentioned before, we had a little taste of something like that last year when we were on vacation, and we went out to get ice cream at this ice cream store we love, and we got up to the counter to pay for ice cream, and the gal at the counter said, "It's all paid for." And it was a little surprising. I wasn't expecting. I said, "What do you mean?" I obviously was confused. She said, "Well, the family before you, the dad said he was having such a great time on vacation, he just wanted other people to be happy, so he gave us $60 to pay for the ice cream of whoever came after him." Okay, you know what? That's just an unusual thing. That doesn't happen to us a lot. And it's really an unexpected kindness like that is a powerful thing. I didn't pay for the people that came behind us because theirs was already paid for by that guy. So here's the thing. God doesn't ask us to go around necessarily paying for other people's food at restaurants, but he does want us to have that kind of impact, be powerful, memorable people because of what we do. And we're going to see a glimpse of that. We're just going to look as we continue studying the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to make it all the way through one verse. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So first thing I want you to see here is that God has made us, all of us, masterpieces. You know, I had one of those odd moments that I think most of us have from time to time recently, and I don't even know what sparked it. Somehow one day I was thinking about, and I don't know what caused me to even think about it, I was thinking about how much I wanted to be an athlete in my earlier years and how pathetic I was as a wannabe athlete, you know? And I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? I don't even know why I ever got focused on that, because I was always, kind of a scrawny little guy when I was growing up, and I was never going to be big enough or strong enough to be a really good athlete at anything. And I also added to the not having the great body style, I didn't have a lot in the way of athletic ability to go along with that. So, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought I was never really, really good at any sport, and that was disappointing to me. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? What frustrates me is not just sports. I see that in a lot of areas in my life. You know, when it comes to things like doing anything useful around the house, pathetic, just awful. And then there was the point where I thought, you know what? I got this harebrained idea that I could write some novels. And so I wrote some novels. And man, they sold probably in the 30s copies, you know? And again, kind of, you know, and there's just a, and I just had that sense of, wow, not much to be very excited about here. And I shared my thoughts with Lori, and she kind of said, yeah, you don't think you're seeing this as it ought to be, as it really is, Rick. But it's easy, I find, to look at myself and just say, man, you know, not very impressive. And as you're feeling depressed, it was interesting that it wasn't long after that moment that I came across this verse and had to study this verse. And it says something about us and about me included. It's very different from, yeah, not much to be excited about there. This says we are God's handiwork. Handiwork, you know, that's, what does that mean? The interesting word that's translated handiwork is the Greek word poiema. And you might, it might sound a little bit familiar to you. It is in fact the root of our word poem. We are, Paul says, God's poem. Now, personally, I'm not a big poetry person. You know, I know some people love poetry. I've just never been my thing. But I also do recognize the power of poetry. Poetry uses figurative language to actually not just talk to the mind, but to reach into the heart, to touch where we feel. And it can be very effective. When I was thinking about poems, I was thinking about Emma Lazarus' poem, The New Colossus, which is actually about the Statue of Liberty. The words of it go, from her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you hear those words and you think, wow, that touches something in my heart about, yeah, we want our nation to be a place where people come to find refuge and freedom, right? And those words now are inscribed on the Statue of Liberty. If it were me writing a poem, wouldn't be a very impressive thing. I've written a few poems in my life. They're all kind of in the class of those that begin with the words, roses are red, violets are blue, you know, that kind of thing. But this is God writing a poem. And you are it. Another way of translating that word might be craftsmanship. You know, when someone does, a craftsman makes something, they manufacture something that is well made and it's beautiful. It's a thing of art and beauty. In his book, Getting There, Stephen Farrar wrote, "You are a piece of work. You do not exist by the sheer coincidence of chance and time that caused you to evolve from the stagnant slime of some ancient, accidental, and inexplicable drop of water. You exist by the will and skill of the most accomplished craftsman in the universe. He formed you, shaped you, molded you, and birthed you, and he did it for a reason." You know, a craftsman doesn't patiently, carefully craft a piece of his craftsmanship for no reason whatsoever. He has a purpose behind it, and God had a purpose behind crafting you and me. Our world tells us we're mere accidents. There's no art and no beauty to our existence whatsoever, no point to it. This verse says that is absolutely not true. You are created by the greatest craftsman ever, and he made you for a reason, just as he wants you to be. Psalm 139 says much the same. In verses 13 and 14, David wrote to God, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." David says, God, your works are wonderful. You don't do crummy stuff. You know, I have a tendency to say to God sometimes, "You created my inmost being and I am fearfully and poorly made. You should have done a better job, you know? And I find it easy to think, if I had God's power and I was making me, I think I could have done a better job, you know? I mean, I can see a lot of areas where there could have been big improvement. But Psalm 139, verse 16, David wrote, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God, you laid out the whole plan for me. You know, when I reflect on this, and I reflect on my sometimes arrogant thoughts that I could have done a better job than God in making me, I realize that the heart of the problem is right there at that point where it says that, you know, that God has a point to his craftsmanship. God has a reason for making us. And at the areas where I would look at myself and say, I wish God had made this in me different, almost invariably, the difference is something that would cause me to be maybe more impressive to other people, that might give me more success or more acclaim or more notice. They're about me. And God's plan is not about me. It's not about you. It's about his kingdom and his glory. And we have a part in his cosmic plan that is about his glory and his plan, not ours. You know, it's interesting. You know, if you ever watch movie credits, you'll eventually say the names of all of the cast in movies these days, you know, and the roles they played. And sometimes, you know, there's the guy, his role was bystander number two, you know. And you think, that may not be a big role, but the movie needed bystander number two to be in it for the story, the movie to look good. And so, you know, I may look at it and say, well, I wish God had made me so I had one of the lead parts. Instead, he made me bystander number two. But God needs us to play the role that he created for us. And when you think about meaning and purpose in life, sometimes I think we forget the truth about life and about, you know, playing the big role that's very noticeable. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here. Do you know who Ed Rusch was? Ed Rusch actually was a guy that had some of the things that I wish I could have had the ability to have. He was a Major League Baseball player. Okay, he actually played from 1913 to 1931. And he didn't just play. He had a lifetime batting average of .323, which put him in the top 50 of all baseball players of all time. He was the National League leader in hitting two times, and he's in the Hall of Fame. And you've probably never heard of him. What does that tell you? That wasn't that long ago. Here's a guy who was a success, who was the best, and not too much later, nobody knows who he was. So what? Was that a big deal that he was able to be successful? And I want you to compare that with a woman named Rahab that you have heard of. But I want you to think about her life. Rahab was not a part of God's people. She was a prostitute. Not exactly someone you'd think, well, now here's someone who has a big role in God's plan. I'm sure that she must have at times felt pretty bad about herself. But here's the thing. Rahab was fearfully and wonderfully made, and she played a role in helping Israel defeat Jericho and end up taking over the land of Canaan, the promised land. And eventually, Rahab would marry a Jewish man and would become one of the ancestors of the Messiah, the centerpiece of God's plan in all of history. So Rahab would be someone you would look at and say, wow, kind of a crummy person, you know, kind of, you know, not great. And she ends up playing a critical role in God's plan to rescue the entire human race. You wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have guessed that from looking at her life. And yet God used her in ways that you can't even imagine. You know, Rahab never knew how crucial her role was in God's plan to rescue the human race. She never knew that. And the things that we usually think are big and important are usually kind of fleeting and not really especially important. And for me, I think about this and I think, you know what? I don't even know what God is doing with me in my life. Sometimes we think we know and we're probably wrong. I don't know that someday, maybe someone in the future generation of Myatts, because we have been faithful, have passed on our heritage of faith, maybe one of those will end up being someone who will have a huge role in God's plan, will lead many people to Christ. Or maybe even someone will come out of having been touched by our ministry that we don't even know of, that later on will become a child of theirs, will become the next Billy Graham. We'll never know that. We won't know anything about it. You are in the same place. You do not know what God is doing with you, and you're the little part that you play in God's role. You don't, in God's plan, you don't know what that's going to mean in generations to come, assuming that Christ doesn't come back anytime soon. So here's what we need to do. We need to remember, okay, I am who God wants me to be as He made me. I have an important role to play in God's plan. I don't always know what it is, but my job is to just be faithful and to be thankful that I am, in fact, His masterpiece. I am crafted just the way He wants me. So second thing we need to know is, okay, so what does He want us to do? Well, God created us to do good things, this passage says. It says that God created us in Christ Jesus for a particular reason. He created us for good works. And that's a theme that you see a lot in the Bible, right? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let them see your good deeds. Colossians 1:10, Paul prayed in verse 9, he prayed that God would fill his readers with the knowledge of His will, so that, in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, challenges us not to be people who are pursuing money, but to be rich in good deeds, good works. Hebrews 10:24 says Christians should always gather like we're doing today, and one of the main reasons is to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Titus 2:14 says, "Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." And literally that last phrase is eager to do good works. Now, I love the word that's translated eager there. It's the Greek word zelotes, which means, you can hear it, zealot. He wants us to be zealots for doing good works. If you look up in the dictionary the word zealot, it says a fanatical adherent. In other words, here's what God made. He made you a masterpiece so that you and I could be fanatical for doing good works. He wants to be fanatics about it. You know anyone who's a fanatic about something? They can be tiresome sometimes, can't they? You know, although some of them are fun, our granddaughter Ella, she's fanatical about Rapunzel. You know, her favorite movie is the movie Tangled. And, you know, she is hilarious to watch this. And, of course, she wants to wear her Rapunzel shirt continually. And when she went to Disneyland with her daddy on a special date, one of the things she most wanted to do was get to meet Rapunzel. And she did. They got a picture of her with Rapunzel. Oh, it was the best. She's a fanatic about Rapunzel. And, you know, it's amazing how with little kids, you know, you keep thinking, okay, when we had to babysit the kids for almost two weeks recently, and we were thinking, oh, well, we got to come up with some new things for them to watch on TV. Oh, no, you don't. You can watch the same thing over and over and over, and it was Tangled, Tangled, Tangled over and over. Oh, fanatics. This is the thing. That verse in Titus says God wants us to be fanatics about good work. We're just always about doing something, some good works. Okay, what does that mean? What kind of works? Well, actually, it's a little bit broader than you might think. When you look at this New Testament, it talks about good works that God wants us to do. There are several categories of them. For instance, in John chapter 4, verse 34, when the disciples were hung up on food, Jesus said, well, my food is to do the will of my Father. This is the thing I'm fanatical about. And actually, just doing God's will, being fanatical about doing God's will, that's doing a good work. That's the kind of works that God wants you to do. You know, oddly, for instance, just by being here worshiping the Lord today with other believers, that is part of God's will for you. So you are, this moment, doing one of the good works God wants you to do. You know what the will of God for you is? It is to give thanks in everything. When you give thanks, no matter what's going on in your life, you're doing a good work because that is the will of God. When you discover that leak in your house, that's going to mean ripping up floors and walls and all kinds of disruption and some unplanned expense, and you give thanks, you are doing a good work. So here's some other things. Titus 3:14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I don't love that translation. Another translation of that is that we must devote ourselves to doing good works in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. That's a little closer to the original. So did you hear that? Titus says we need to devote ourselves to good works, and some of those good works are providing for our daily necessities and not being unproductive. In other words, when you take responsibility for your own life and provide for yourself, you're doing a good work, something God wants you to do. In John 6:29, when he was asked what good work God requires of us, this is really important. What does God require of us? What good works does he want us to do? Here's what Jesus said, John 6:29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, he wants you to have faith in Jesus. He wants you to believe that Jesus is in fact who he claimed he was, and he wants you to believe that trusting in what he's done for you on the cross is sufficient payment for your sin, and he wants you to believe at every moment of your day, whatever's happening, to say, today, Jesus is Lord of my life, and I believe that he's taking care of me and providing for me, giving me what I need to this day, today, and I'm going to trust in that. When you do that, you're doing a good work. But of course, there is what we typically think of as good works is certainly included. In Acts 9, verse 36, it describes a woman named Tabitha and says she was always doing good and helping the poor. She did good works. She made clothes for people. She gave them food. She made meals for them. She did what we traditionally think of as good works. And those are, in fact, some of the good works that God wants us to do. I was thinking about Mark and Karen Camps. My mother has a sister-in-law who lives in an adult living facility down in South County, and she wanted to go see her, and they said, you know what, we'll take you down there to see her. That was a good work. That was a kind deed. That was something God says, yeah, that's a great thing to do. And I see many of you doing that kinds of things for one another continually. Those are good works. And here's the thing I want you to remember is that God has created us and given us the goal of being fanatical about this. You know, I had one of those kind of funny moments where I was driving and there was construction ahead. And so, you know how what happens when they got a lane closed off and everybody starts merging, you know? And of course, what happens is the traffic in the lane that is going to keep open starts to really back up. And of course, you always get those yahoos who are going to, oh, I don't want to wait like everybody else. They're going to, you know, drive all the way up and then nose in, you know. And so, I'm, you know, I'm waiting my turn, being patient, you know, and people are merging in, you know. And then this woman comes roaring by everybody and then just cuts people off. And wow, just it was such a rude maneuver to get in. And here's the funny thing about it. On her bumper was a sticker that said, "Practice random acts of kindness." You know, here's the problem with practicing random acts of kindness. You can basically live a very selfish life and every now and then do something nice and say, "I practiced a random act of kindness." That's not being fanatical for good works. And God wants us to be fanatical for good works. He wants our heart to be as kind and as giving and full of grace as His heart, so that it doesn't become an occasional odd anomaly that we do something good or kind or according to the will of God. It becomes our very heartbeat. It is who we are. That we don't just practice random acts of kindness, we live a life of kindness. That is what God wants for us. But it's very important that we keep in mind the place of good works. You need to remember that this verse comes right after Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which said, here's how we become acceptable to God. Here's how we become saved. We get into God's kingdom. It is by grace through faith. We don't earn. He says, not of works. We don't earn by our works God's acceptance and God's love and earn entrance into God's kingdom. We'll never get there that way. It is by God's kindness to us, by His grace that we get there. And these works that we do are the result of having been loved and accepted by God. They are not the cause of it. Never, ever get that backwards. We become people with kind hearts of grace that do God's will and are fanatical about doing good work because of what God has already done for us, something that we cannot change. It's done, and it's by His grace. Never, ever forget that. So one more thing then that we see in this passage, this verse that's really interesting, and that is that God has prepared works for us. He says, God has made you His masterpiece, created to do good works that God has already prepared beforehand. God has already set them up for you. I think that's very cool. For a period of time, for a few years ago, our daughter-in-law, Anna, had a her job went through a period where it was very strange. Her position in the company was more than a little vague, but what she had to do for months was go to the office of her company and just be there without any work to do. It wasn't like, here's your job, here are the tasks you have to do, just be there at the office. So she would go and have to make up stuff to do all day, every day. It was boring. You know, is that how this is? That God says, well, okay, now you work for me. I got some work for you to do, but nobody knows what it is. You know, you just sit there and maybe something will happen. I don't know. It says God has it all set up for you. You get up in the morning, God has a day planned for you. Stuff to do, good works, His will, trusting Him by faith, living by faith. Kindness to other people, all of it's all right there set up for you. We get up in the morning, you can know that your life today is full of meaning. God has things for you to do to this day, all day, every day of your life. God has it all prepared for you. You know, sometimes I think we find that hard to believe, but it's interesting as I was thinking about this passage, I reflected on my own life. And I remember, I was thinking about when I was a sophomore in high school, in our English class, one of the assignments we had to do was give a speech to the class. And it had to be 4 minutes long. And I remember thinking, how am I ever going to be able to do that? The idea of standing up in front of my classmates and speaking for 4 minutes was terrifying to me. I thought, what am I going to say for 4 minutes? And I'm going to be in front of people. Now, you know, had I had any sense, I would have thought, oh, let's see. How much attention do I pay when my classmates have to do their speech? Oh, I don't pay any attention at all. So they're not going to pay any attention to me either. I should have known that, but I didn't think about that. But I was terrified of having to stand up in front of people and speak for 4 minutes. I had, as my senior year in high school, going into my senior year, I had a number of friends said, you should run for this student body office. And I thought, yeah, maybe I should do that. And then I realized, no, if you run for one of those offices, you actually have to make a speech. The candidates have to make a speech in front of the whole student body. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not standing up in front of everybody making a speech. Yeah, you know, that guy that would avoid like the plague standing up in front of people, what did God have set up for me to do? Be a pastor? Are you kidding me? You know, going to my last year of grad school, people would say, well, what are you going to do when you graduate? And I would tell them, they said, are you going to be a pastor? I said, no, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I do know this, I'm not going to be a pastor. I've now spent 40 years being a pastor, and I look back on it, and it's like, you know what? Seems very obvious that's exactly where I was supposed to be. God had it all set up. I had a different plan. You know, that would never have been my plan. It never was my plan. And yet God said, oh, I've got it all teed up for you here. It's all set to go. Just trust me, and when you get there, it'll be fine. God is doing things like that for you too, every day of your life. God has things for you set up for you to do. All you need to do is listen. Keep your ears open, keep your eyes open, and act when he gives you the opportunity and he nudges you, say, aha, do this. Okay, you got to do it. They're all there. So what do we do with this? Well, okay, first of all, when we coming away from this, you need to know that you are a masterpiece. This is true. This needs to be at the core of how you see yourself. You know, we're not going to be perfect, but we need to remember that we are God's creation. We're not our own creation. We're God's creation. He made us, and he made us to be who he wants us to be, and he has a purpose for us. So we can be confident and rest in the fact that we are exactly what God wants us to be, so that we can accept ourselves and we don't have to be obsessed with being something that we're not and trying to prove something to people. We can just be who God has made us to be. And what we need to understand is until we get to the place where we are secure in that, we're never really going to be able to love and care about other people, because everything we do is going to be about ourselves. We will act in certain ways and we'll do certain actions in order to prove something about ourselves or convince others about ourselves, because we're trying to create an image of ourselves. And when we understand that we are God's masterpiece, we can be done with all of that. We can say, I don't need to do that. I am what God has made me, and that is a masterpiece, and I can be at rest in that. So we start with that. And secondly, then, we need to know, you need to know why you live. Why are you on the planet? In our culture, as I said, believes that you're mostly an accident. And it doesn't believe that we are designed and created for purposes, that it's intentional. We need to never, ever forget that principle. God had an intention to create us, a purpose for us. Because when we operate contrary to the design and the purpose that God has for us, all we do is do damage to ourselves and others. You know, I think about Carissa's favorite movie when she was young was The Little Mermaid, right? Is that true? Yeah, okay, you can check me on that. And of course, in that one, Ariel, who's a mermaid, She wants to be part of your world, you know. She wishes she had legs, which are required for jumping and dancing, strolling down. What's that word again? Street? Oh, yes, okay. She wanted to be something other than what she was. So, you know, that's fine for the little story, but I would like you to imagine a scenario. That imagine an eagle, for instance, that has that same idea. Doesn't want to be an eagle. It looks down and flying, he sees the ocean, he sees dolphins swimming. He says, I wish I was a dolphin. I want to be a dolphin. I'm going to be a dolphin. Well, how's that going to go? It's not going to go well. An eagle is made to soar in the heavens and to fly. He's not made to swim. And so all he's going to do is frustrate himself and ultimately even do harm to himself if he tries to be a dolphin. Be an eagle. You know, we have a picture. I think it's in one of our albums that from one of our earliest years of marriage, where we were living in this apartment in Solana Beach here, just actually right over here, and we had some people coming over, and we had a bunch of ice that we had to. It all kind of frozen together, so it was kind of a blocky thing, and we needed the ice to serve with, you know, beverages for when people coming to our house. And so I had to chop it up, but we didn't have an ice pick. We were pretty poor, you know. But I did have one of those, you know, a meat fork, you know, with the big two tines. I thought, I can use that to chop up the ice. So I chopped up the ice. You know what happened? That meat fork, by the time I was done, it didn't look like this anymore. It looked like this, you know. One of those tines was bent, and the other was kind of like that, you know. And it was no longer useful as a meat fork, because I didn't use it for what it was designed for. And when you operate out of a design or away from its design or contrary to the design of something, you're going to do damage. And when we operate contrary to our design, our divine design, we are doing damage. That actually is a principle that our culture does not believe and is doing incredible damage to people today because of it. What we need to understand is we are created specifically to believe and trust God, and then to love and to serve and do good to others, to do good deeds to others. That's why you're on the planet. That's why I'm on the planet. We need to remember, we wake up in the morning, why am I here? I'm here to serve and love people. That's the point. And when I live my life pursuing other goals, it's all about me, I'm just doing damage to myself, and I'm frustrating myself, I'm frustrating other people, and I'm doing harm to them as well. So let's remember why we're alive and pursue that. And then, as I said, one last thing, keep your eyes open. You start the day, think about, okay, what does God have set up for me? You remember, when our kids were little, there was a point, we got this plastic bowling game. It had, you know, plastic pins you would set up. Some of you, I see, yeah, Carson over there is nodding. He remembers that. Yeah, all right. And so you'd have this, you know, you'd set them all up in your backyard or whatever, and then you'd roll the ball along, you know, and then somebody'd have to, you'd knock some of them down, somebody'd have to go set them all up again. I'd like you to think of that image and then compare that to what happens when you go to a bowling alley and you bowl. What happens? You roll the ball down and you knock down some pins, and it has a machine that just sets them all up, right? Gets them all set right again. Which of those two scenarios is more like your life according to this passage? It's the bowling alley. God is setting the pins up for you. All you got to do is roll the ball. You don't have to go manufacture them all, make them all so you can set them all up. You need to wake up in the morning and approach your day and saying, God has the pins all set up for me today. When I see them set up, I just need to roll the ball. I just need to act because God is setting up good works, things for me to do. All I need to do is do what he set up for me today. And it's amazing. You will be surprised at how much impact it can have when you just do what God puts in front of you and be faithful to him. In his book, Chasing Daylight, Erwin McManus tells the story of a friend of his named Dave. Dave was a UPS driver, or is a UPS driver. So his job is keep moving and keep moving as quickly as possible. You know, the UPS wants him to get as much done as possible, and slowing down is not encouraged. On his route, he lives up in L.A., and his route in L.A., he would encounter often this guy named Ron, who worked at a gas station in Santa Monica. And Ron is one of those guys who loved to talk. He's quick to share his opinion on everything and wants to talk about everything. And so Ron, somehow, if Dave was within half a block of Ron's gas station, Ron would find him, and he'd want to talk. And often, he'd still be talking as Dave was driving away. Yeah, Ron, I gotta keep by, you know, and he's still going. Well, one day, Dave encounters Ron, and Ron hands him an envelope. And he says, "You need to open it, open it." Dave opens the envelope, and it was an invitation to Ron's upcoming wedding to a woman named Joanne. And Dave politely thanked him without giving him a response. He didn't want to go to the wedding, you know. But for the next 3 weeks, every time he got near, Ron would find him and say, "Hey, are you coming to the wedding? You coming to the wedding? You coming to the wedding?" And he kept procrastinating because he wanted to figure out a good way to say no. And he checked his calendar, and he discovered he had a conflict. He had a meeting at a church that he was in the leadership of his church, and he had to go to this leadership meeting. Oh, good. So after that, he sees Ron, and he's thinking, okay, Ron's going to ask me, "Are you coming to the wedding?" And sure enough, he asked, and he was just about to say, "No, I have a conflict." And out of his mouth came the words, "Yes, of course, I'm coming." And he said, every fiber of my being, I wanted to say no, and somehow, yes, I'm going to come. He said, Ron just lit up like a Roman candle. Oh, great, you're coming. Yeah, I'll come. Okay, so the day of the wedding, he's in a small church. He walks in. The bride's side almost filled. Nobody on the groom's side. He goes, sits on the groom's side. And after the wedding is done, Ron saw Dave, and he said, "You're coming to the reception, aren't you?" "Yes, of course." He said there was nothing he wanted less than hang around for 2 hours with people he didn't know, but somehow he felt obligated. So he goes to the reception. During the reception, they do the usual toast, and then Ron got up. And he spoke of his love for his beautiful bride, and then he said, "I also want to thank my best friend for being here today. I'd like you to meet my best friend, Dave." Oh, boy. After the wedding, Ron told him he had sent more than 150 invitations to friends and family, and none of them that he personally invited came, and the only one who came was Dave. Dave saw Ron as kind of an interruption in his day, but Ron saw Dave as his best friend. And Dave continued to be a significant person in Ron and his wife, Joanne's, life. And Ron would eventually lead them to faith in Jesus Christ because of it. Ron's not a pastor, you know. He's not a missionary. He's not a great evangelist. He's a UPS driver just trying to do his job. But he did an act of kindness of saying, "I think God wants me to love this man." And he chose to do it. And it made an eternal difference in the lives of two people, and who knows how many it will affect. We have no idea what God is going to do with the kind, loving, godly things we do. It may be something as simple as saying, "Yes, I'll come to a wedding." Not a huge act, just a kind thing. It may be just a smile. It may be just a phone call or a note or just a hug. God is going to use those things to impact people in ways that we can't even imagine for his good. When we just remember, I'm a masterpiece. I'm who God wants me to be. I don't need to be anybody else. I just need to listen, keep my eyes open, and do what God has put in front of me and be faithful to him every day of my life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this reminder that we aren't accidents. We are just exactly what you want us to be. And we are, in fact, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are your masterpieces. Lord, that doesn't make us proud. It makes us thankful. and humble, but also reminds us, Lord, that you have something for us to do, something eternally significant and meaningful and powerful, and it is to do the good deeds that you have already set up for us. We don't need to manufacture them. We just need to be ready to respond and to be faithful. So help us, Lord, each day to wake up, start the day looking for you in our lives and for the things that you have set up, lined up for us to do. And then help us, Lord, to be faithful and to do the good deeds you have for us to do. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.